the very one in whom sent his only begotten Son into this world so that he could satisfy the Father's wrath of sin. And so he died on the cross, a perfect sacrifice, receiving all that wrath of God, so that we might repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ and his blood that shed on the cross for our sins, that paid for that wrath so that I might not receive that wrath. And he's long-suffering right now, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And his whole long-suffering, his whole wish and desire is that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth so they will not receive the wrath of God. You see, this morning, if you were to leave this building and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about words, I'm talking about a heart that you have opened up to God and put your complete faith in God and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he has saved you. You are ushered into eternity. You will receive the very wrath of God, separated from God from eternity. But if you put your faith and trust in him, you have an acceptable access to him. And even further, a close relationship with him. We know that 1 John is a book that's talking to believers. It's really, we can see the evidence is all through the fellowship, of the evidence of genuine fellowship with him, a genuine salvation. We've gone through a few of those, and we will be reviewing those periodically as we go through. Last week, we looked at verses 18 through really 21, and I'd like to just start at verse 21 this morning. As we look at, in verses, we saw the conduct that of the believer in verses 18 to 25, but that we see the example of that believer in the actions and the love. Notice what it says, little children, let us love in word, neither in deed, but in deed and in truth. In other words, what is he saying? He's telling us that action speaks louder than words. And what is it that it's saying there, my little children, let us not love in word. Let us not. John's saying, let us not. Talking about believers. Let us not just in word, but in what? Indeed. Not just talk about it, but in truth. Don't lie. It's truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we see that whole deed that he's talking about comes back from verse 17, where it says, but whoso hath this worldly good, and seeth his brother had need, and shut up the bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? God has given us the grace to be able to respond by the thing to others. And you cannot be a genuine believer in Christ and love the brethren by not taking care of needs when God puts that on your heart. And he goes on further, and he says in verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We'll be confident. For if our heart condemneth, God's greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And then he says, beloved, dear friends, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. You see, if the reader's heart does not object to their responding to the calls of the generosity, speaking in the context here, the generosity of those actual providing that material assistance needed for others, you will not have any confidence. And what else will happen is, you will not have access to God in prayer. Because look what it says here. It says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence before God. An appearance before God. Acceptable before God. We can have confidence that when we go to God, what is he referring to? Prayer, talking to God. We can go to God. He will accept us if we, as believers, have put our faith and trust in him. We have that desire for him. And we can have confidence in God He says, if our heart does not condemn us. You see, in other words, it's talking about a clear conscience. To be able to have acceptable access to God, we must have a clear conscience before God based on the Word of God and the Spirit of God so that we can come before Him. If you do not, your prayers are going no higher than the ceiling, if the ceiling can even hear it. You see, He gives us a wonderful truth, a wonderful encouragement here. He's saying, you can have acceptable access to God, but this is the way you can have acceptable access to God, and then you can ask Him, and He'll hear you. And He gives us some stipulations to show us further how we can have access to God. But you've got to remember, this all begins with those. He's talking to beloved. Notice His beloved. He's talking to believers. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, you do not have a direct access to God. It's unacceptable. Unless it's a cry of a repentant heart to Him to save you. And He's wide open in His arms. That's what He desires for you. And once you receive Him as your Savior, then the Holy Spirit that lives within you gives us that desire. And at the end of this chapter, we see more about the Holy Spirit. But we see the wonderful truth that He's given to believers here to have an acceptable access to God. Believer this morning, do you like to talk to God? Do you want to talk to God? Do you want to ask God something? Would you like to get an answer? Hello? I mean, that is just natural. I mean, I ask my wife a question, I really want an answer, and sometimes I don't like that answer. But it's a good answer. We need to realize this morning, I'm just burdened in a way that we just come to grips right this morning with our own lives. Forget anybody else. Come to grips with your own life and realize we're talking here this morning about having access to an almighty God. And He gives us the facts and really the formula of this. I hate using formula because you say, well, usually this formula is going to work. But it's so much that we have to realize in this wonderful truth. You see, the pastor John tenderly calls them the dear friends and shows them that he wisely includes them in this discussion. If our hearts do not condemn us, there it is, we can have a complete confidence. If we have a clear conscience, we have a complete conscience before Him. For whether one has confidence before God or lacks confidence before God necessarily affects one's relationship to Him. No one who stands condemned by his heart can have no confidence to stand before God at all. He can have no confidence that his prayers will be heard or answered. You see, it's that uncondemning heart that he says that we can have that confidence before God, a confidence of one standing before God and so have access to Him and be confident in prayer. And notice we're talking about, as Westcott said, the boldness with which the Son appeared before the Father and not that which the accused appears before the judge. We can go before Him as our Father, not as our judge. And so we realize that we can have that freedom and unhampered by fear or shame. Because the word confidence there in the Hebrew language, Greek language, the word confidence would be boldness, but it also has the idea of freedom of speech. Boldness in prayer is therefore a clear evidence of a changed heart, a right relationship. If our conscience is free from the avenue to the throne of grace is open, if our conscience is free, well, the avenue to God is free as we talk to Him. You see, the word confidence described, in other words, a full citizen of a Greek city or state. In other words, they could go there and they would have the right to speak freely in that city or that state because they were a citizen. Their right to. And that's what, when they use this word confidence, that's what it would mean to them. When they would hear the word confidence or whatever as it would be pronounced in their language, they would realize that what that is, they're saying is, I have freedom to speak because I'm a citizen. And once you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have a clear conscience. Your conscience is one that trusts in God, and you can have access to God. You're a citizen, and you have access to God. We have the freedom to go to God in prayer and have fellowship with Him and the Son, Jesus Christ. You see, our confidence rests in His mercy and love, which has been extended to us as believers. Now, He's sort of leading into the wonderful truth that He gives to those beloved. If your heart doesn't condemn you, you can now have access before God. Things right with God. Things right with you and God. You can now talk to Him about things. And look what He says now to those beloved. Verse 22, which is the only verse we'll look at this morning. Well, in this passage, there'll be many other verses we'll look at, other places in Scripture. But verse 22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Okay, let's just try to take this verse and try to break it apart and put it back together. We see there it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Okay, there's the prayer. And really that prayer, that acceptance is, I have myself broken up in two areas. There's the fact, and then there's the formula, because He says because. Notice it says, and whatsoever you ask, you receive of Him. Okay, there's the asking. There's the answer. And then He says, because, and then the formula, you keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So the formula is what? Obey and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. There's got to be a difference there. What's the difference? We know that if we obey, that's probably pleasing in God's sight, right? I mean, which one of us that has children, you ask them to do something, they obey, it doesn't please you. We can go on and on in that. And so we see that where it says here in verse 22, and whatsoever ye ask, that pulls in that clear conscience, verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us. You see, it's a confident fellowship with God. And so it guarantees, if we're clear, a guarantee of an answered prayer. And so we see the guarantee of answered prayer is based on a proper standing with God, of you speaking to God, in return will give you confidence about you talking freely to God. And so we see it says, and whatever we ask. It's in the repeated tense, the present tense. So it's as we continue to talk to the Lord, as we continue to ask, which will unite our fellowship with God. The more we ask, the more we talk, it unites a fellowship with God and the answering of prayer. And there is an unrestricted asking of in His will. So in other words, as we continue to ask the Lord. Now, what does it mean then? Do we just keep... Can we just ask the Lord anything? Is He our little Ouija board? Is He our... What? It says we ask and receive. We see, though, we ask and receive because we obey Him and we do things that are pleasing in His sight. But it says, Scripture tells us, in fact, if you look over in chapter 5 and verse 14... It says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. Here's the confidence that He's talking about in verse 21, talking about prayer. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, and what's the next word say? According to what? His will. And He heareth us. It has to be in accordance with His will, God's will. And then it says, we will continue to receive of Him that blessed experience of answered prayer. It's conditioned by our obedient and willing service. It denotes the characteristic of conduct as those prayers are answered. There's got to be a life that backs up the prayer life. God acts in keeping with his own nature. He cannot answer prayer against his own nature. That's why you can be so silly and say, well, Lord, can the Lord make a mountain that too big that he can't move? You know? Well, that's, huh? That's against his character. I mean, what would that's... And so what we see is God only answers and does things in his will. So I guess the question comes up, as we see, are there other, how do we know that we're in that place where God will hear our prayers? Have you ever thought of that? Is God hearing my prayer? Is my heart clear conscience before God? And am I adoring him first and then going to that petition? Well, let me just give you a few things that one man by the name of Stott gave about conditions that must be met in order for our prayers to be answered. And he really didn't give them. He just put them down on paper. That's the verse that says it. There's several things. Number one, prayer must be offered in Jesus' name. The Bible says in John 16, 23 through 24, and when you stand praying, whosoever shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Your joy will be full when you ask the Lord in his name. That means that in his will, as you ask God in his name, you have to realize that, could I ask that in his name and his will? Lord, please help me as I go and commit this sin, that you'll strengthen me. I know that sounds blasphemy because it's on the corner of it, but the bottom line is, would God's will be in that? Is it in his name? Can you ask that in his name? Well, yeah, I can ask that in his name. No, you can't if you're a believer. Just give me strength to be able to go and do wrong. Give me strength to be able to, I can say these words. You know, these are, you know, I've even seen different things, heard different things today that have put labeled Christian pornography. It's blasphemous. It's not in God's name. In fact, not only do we pray offered in Jesus' name, but we have to pray for God's glory, not ours. You know, sometimes we like to give our, We just jump right into prayer, don't talk to the Lord about anything, about him and who he is, and then we jump into prayer and we give him our laundry list or our grocery list. By the way, does God want us to tell him our needs and ask him for things? Does he want us to do that? Yes, he does. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But you've got to remember that the Holy Spirit that lives within you when you are saved will tell you what you need to pray for, and he knows what you have need of before you even ask. The Bible says in James 4:3, you ask and you receive not. This passage says you ask and you receive. If you obey, you pray in his will and you obey and please him. But here it says, if you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. This is my own desire. Lord, you know that I deserve that. I want that golf club, and I should get it before that other person. Or I need that golf club because that will help me hit it 10 or 20 yards more. Of course I'm being facetious. Well, really, I'm not. That's the logic that we do put in our heads. And we go buy something, pay for something that, oh, we have the money for, maybe, but most of the time we don't. And we blame the Lord. Did you know the Lord gets blamed for a lot of things he doesn't do? Folks, when we talk to the Lord, he says right here, you ask, you receive. you obey, that means we have to pray in his name, he's telling us. We must pray for his glory, not ours. Not for our what I want. Have you ever heard us pray before, Lord? We don't know what you want. We want your will. But now our desire would be this. In your will. Tell me that we don't want to see that cancer, which already we've seen answer of prayer, the cancer in Karen go. It's all in God's hands, isn't it? And we have confidence. God's going to take care of it. And that's our desire. We also desire, you desire other things for other people. You got to realize that you have to have a clear conscience right before God, and you pray in his name. And you don't ask amiss upon your own lusts, your own desires. Pray for God's will to be done and his desires. And also we need to pray from a heart that does not cherish sin. What do you do when you cherish something? Tell me. Go ahead. I'll let you. Come on. Let's wake up a little bit here. What do you do when you cherish something? You hold on to it. What else? What? Really good. Consumed by it. Hold on to it. What? Protective. When you cherish that. In other words, you're protective of that. You hold on to it. You continue. Have you ever done that with any of your sins? Okay, I have a potty mouth. God saves me from that, and I've got to work on that, don't I? But the Spirit of God will change that as he prods in my heart. But no, have you ever heard someone say, well, I'll do this, I'll live religious, but I won't do this. You see, we can't cherish sin. I'll do that, but Lord, don't show me to not do this, because I've always done that. I don't need to be specific. You know what I'll let you do? I'll let the Spirit of God be specific in your life, believer. What is it that you're cherishing? Did you know if there is some sin that you're cherishing, God's not going to hear you. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. May I say that I believe Scripture's plain, and I'll get one easy one for us all to understand. I believe Scripture's plain that taking of a child's life while they're in the womb is sin. And those that do that, that is sin. And those that are trying to hang on to cherish that, I'm telling you, God will not hear them. Unless they have a heart of repentance before God. And then he hears that repentant heart. Also from a forgiven and forgiving heart. The Bible says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven might forgive your trespasses. If you do not forgive, either will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Boy, you mean that if I go to talk to the Lord and there's someone I don't like, and I have aught against someone, or I know that they have aught against me, he's not going to hear my prayer? That's exactly what I'm telling you on the authority of God's word. If you don't realize that you have been forgiven by God, and you do not have a forgiving heart for someone else, God says he will not hear your prayer. He'll hear it, no, but it will not be answered. And think of this anyways. Let's just go logic again. When a lot of things happen, things happen to you, and there's been mercy and grace and all that's happened to you, you're pretty thankful, aren't you? Why would you not do that for someone else then? I'll never forget when I was the director at the camp in Michigan for all those years, I remember different things. As I couldn't get older, I realized there are things that counselors, as your staff, if you're trying to keep the right staff and the right spirits, sometimes there'd be some things that the counselors would do. And my old nature would, first of all, want to be really hard on them. And then the Spirit of God would say, Mark, you did that when you were a staff member. And I go, okay. Forgive me, Lord. We still have to correct it right, but I have to realize, hey. And think of it. Do you realize how much God has forgiven you? Do you realize how much God has forgiven you today already? Well, I haven't done these since. You just did it right there. The Spirit of, we are such a pompous, righteous people. Excuse me. I'm preaching to myself. We think that we're pretty good all the time. Instead of realize it's only God's grace that there's anything that you and I can do right. We are enabled. We are enabled by His grace. And we can receive that grace as we put our faith in Him. And now we can have access to Him, as it says in Hebrews 4:16. We have that acceptable access because He's forgiven us. And we don't cherish our sin. And we speak in His name. We pray in His name. And we pray with faith, for it says, in all things whatsoever, yes, the ones you shall ask in prayer, believing, and you'll receive it. Do you believe that? By the way, get back. I believe. As we pray and talk together, God's will is going to be in Karen. And look at the answers already. Isn't it wonderful what God's been doing already? By the way, you need to be praying for this as she's down there in that getting the radiation. Thank you. Radiation. And also getting some chemo, too. Two shots. Tough. God's grace is sufficient. And you know what I've been praying? I've been asking the Lord, Lord, will you give her the grace and the strength to withstand this? Because this is what you've allowed in her life for right now. So God, give her that strength and that grace. And our desire, of course, Lord, is as you continue to give her that, that you'll take it away from her. Do you believe God can do that? As a believer, you should be. And we need to ask in faith, believing God. And then we come right back to the passage here. Obedience. Our prayer life has to be backed by obedience. So look at the last part of the verse. Okay? He goes and he says, and whatsoever we ask, the and is bringing in the clear conscience, having been right with God first, being saved and being right with God. You can be saved and not right with God. You still have that relationship, but you have a broken fellowship. Okay? And we go and he sees, and whatsoever we ask, then we receive him. There's the access. We have a clear conscience. I get to go before God. I get to ask him things. Excuse me, yabba dabba doo. All right? I get to ask him things. And he receives them. And he's going to answer them in his will. Sometimes it might not be the way I like it or want. Sometimes it will. Because it needs to be our will be his will. And so it says, delight thyself in the Lord and he'll give ye the desires of your heart. That delight then is God's will. And when you're right with God, then whatever God does, that will be your desire. Might not be what you want, but secondary, it's going to be. You'll see that as God. And do you realize, folks, sometimes in God's answering, God many times answers your prayer by just saying no, by you think nothing. Because now you get to grow in a way that you never could grow before. You say, I just as soon someone else grow that way. But we see that he goes and he gives us, he says, because. And so God answers prayers of those who, number one, obey him, and number two, those that please him. So we keep his commandments. It points to the conscious, a compliance with the explicit commands God has given. It denotes God's directives rather than our desires. God's commands. It's God's directives, not our desires, as the primary consideration in directing the course of our lives. In other words, as R.A. Torrey said, that is, those who study his word each day to find out what his will is, and who, when they discover what his will is, do it every time they find it. God demands that we listen to his word before he listens to our prayers. Pastor, you're being awful, could I say, tough today. And I'm just giving you scripture, giving you truth. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9 says. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, hearing the word of God, his prayer shall be abomination. I'm not going to hear that. That's boring. Listen, there's no, what do we say? There's no boring. Nothing's boring. There's just uninterested hearers. Scripture says simply, if you turn your ear away, you don't listen to the word of God and obey God's word. He simply says his prayers abominate. That kind of prayer is abomination to God. He goes on, in other words, I guess you could put it this way. If we have a sharp ear for God's commandments, then God will have a sharp ear for our petitions. Isn't that good? I like the way that he says that. I couldn't come up with something that's for that. If we have a sharp ear for God's commandments, then God will have a sharp ear for what? Our petitions. Our petitions before him. Only way for Christ's words to abide in us is by obeying it. You see, we see the wonderful truth that the difference, then we have to understand, okay, what's the difference between obeying and pleasing? We know that obeying will please God, but it says keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The difference between obeying God and pleasing God is that obeying calls for obedience to his commands, which can be carried out in a, as one man put it, a slavish spirit, a wrong spirit. The prodigal son's brother. Boy, he obeyed his father and everything, but we see his spirit wasn't there. Whereas the second, pleasing in God's sight, implies a spontaneous activity motivated by love, undertaken because Christian love recognizes those as those things that please the Lord. So we see that we not only obey God, but please God. Now the word please here is a word that could be translated to please, well-pleasing, acceptable. It's used 35 times in the New Testament. It conveys the idea of to fit, to adapt, please, to make one inclined to, be content with, soften one's heart towards another. In other words, it can be in the passive, being pleased. In other words, an outside force is pleasing you, or an active where you are pleasing someone. So it really is, as we think, it's a relationship. It moves from a relationship to behavior. You have a relationship, but you want to please in that relationship. That will become your behavior. And so you realize that in different passages, such as Acts 6:5, where it says to please in the sight of someone means to be acceptable to them. In another passage is Romans 15 and Galatians 1:8. It means to seek to please others deliberately. The word involves a relationship prior to behavior. You have to have a relationship, and then because of that relationship, you want to please them. So what's the difference? One of the things would be, okay, there's a command. I want to do that. I guess you could say, okay, I'll use this illustration. My wife says she's got to go do something, and would I do the dishes? We'll say this is pre-dishwasher, okay? We'll say, here's the dishwasher. You put a dime in it, and it works, okay? She asked me to go, I've got to go over and do this. Could you wash the dishes? So she goes, and I wash the dishes. What have I done? I obeyed like I should, bless God. And I better do it, or I won't be able to be here on Sundays, all right? But I'm saying, I obeyed her. But before she gets back, I go and vacuum the carpets. Make sure all the bedrooms are clean and the beds made. And I make sure if there's any dirty clothes in the washer that I turn on or dryer and I turn that on. What have I just done? I did those things. I just did those things that are what? Pleasing in her sight. Now, you'll never catch me doing that. No, I'm just saying, you do those things that are pleasing in her sight. Why did I do that? It wasn't a command. I love her. And so I motivate myself to want to please her. We had there was a wedding anniversary or whatever. I think it was one of our wedding anniversaries or something. No, it wasn't. It was just something I wanted to do for her. It had been a long time. We had never gone out to a place where we like to dress up and go out to eat and dress up and tie and shirt. I know that's yesteryear. But I'm saying we wanted to do that. So, and up in northern Michigan, there wasn't a lot of places like that. So what I did is I had someone come and take care of the kids and babysit them, get pizza for them and take care of them at another place. I had our pastors, because it was when I was at the camp, the pastor of the church that we went to, I had the wife take Brenda out for coffee. You know she wouldn't turn that down. And so she went out to coffee. While she was out for coffee, I ended my day at work. I went over about 30 minutes away, 25, 30 minutes away, there was a Chinese restaurant, which we liked the Chinese food there. And so I went and got a takeout, brought it back to the house, put it in the oven. I then took our dining room table and picked it up, almost broke my back, but picked the table up, took it out into the family room where there's the dim switch, lights dim, and I took it out there. I dimmed the lighting down so it would be real low and put music on, and when she came in, I told her to close her eyes. I told her, I want you to go in the bedroom and get your Sunday best, get one of your skirt, whatever, put on. I had already had a suit on. So she went in there, and she came back, and we had a lovely meal together. Why in the world did I do that? I still to this day do not know why. No. Because I wanted to what? Please her. Do you really want to talk to God? Notice it's talk about relationship that moves to behavior, a conduct. And live for him, and God's going to do marvelous things in your life, in your prayer life. You obey him and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You see, the revelation of pleasing God comes with the right example. Christ himself says he does those things that please his heavenly Father. That's all he does. Paul was an example. He says, we speak not as pleasing men, but God. He wanted to please God. The wrong example. Remember Herod? He killed James. He martyred James and saw that Jews really liked it. And the Bible says in Acts 12:3 that he liked that it all pleased the Jews, so he went and got Peter and threw Peter in jail. That's the wrong kind of pleasure, pleasing. But we have a responsibility of pleasing God. In other words, we need to examine our walk and heed, have that desire, that, in other words, that it might match up to Scripture. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, 8, and 10, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light. Then there's a paragraph talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But then after that paragraph, so you can take that paragraph and you can go right in the sentence, go right to the next verse. And it will explain a little more about this verse 8. It says, for you were sometimes dark, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children in light. Okay, there's a command. Walk as children in light. And then what does he say? He then says, walk as children in light, proving what's acceptable unto the Lord. Guess what the word acceptable is? well-pleasing. Same word, well-pleasing. So if you want to walk as children of light, he says, then you prove. In other words, does it match up to Scripture? Is it the real McCoy? Is it the real McCoy? It's a word that was, in fact, it's written, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable. There it is, pleasing. You may prove. In other words, that word was a word that talked about counterfeit money. Is it the real thing? So in other words, it says when we are proving what's acceptable, what's pleasing unto God, in other words, as light, we need to, as a children of the light, we need to find out, does this match up to Scripture? If it doesn't match up to Scripture, if it denies Scripture, what is it? Sin. Disobedience. Your prayer will not be received. For he says, we need to realize that the responsibility we have. And so tonight, we're going to go through all of the responsibilities that we have. Talking about a worthy walk, a testimony, obedience, a dedication. Now, please don't come because you say tonight, well, if those things I don't know won't hurt me. No, they will hurt you if you don't know them. Because you're, as a believer, you need to find out. Do you want to please God this morning? Let me just ask you straight out. As a believer in Christ, do you want to please God? Every single one of you should be yes, that know Christ. And there's some of you that don't know Christ that might want to please God. And you know the way you'll please him? By receiving him as your Savior. And for we see the reality. So let me just close with a couple practical truths. For the Bible says, finally then, brethren, we urge you, exhort you in the Lord, that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how ye ought to walk and to please God. You do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Implies that spontaneous activity motivated by that love. We need to get thoroughly acquainted with God so that you know instinctively what will please God and what will displease God. Do you know in your life what will please God and what will displease God? Do you really know? Okay. You go to the theater. You go to the theater. And you're going to that theater? Are you going to see what? Are you going to ask God what's going to please God to see or what's going to displease God to see? You turn your television on. You take your phone in your hand. Boy, now we're getting to the parts we don't want to get to, don't we? That phone. Does it please God or displease God? And so what do we see? We see that in every action of our lives, we need to seek to do the thing that pleases God and not do the thing that displeases God, no matter who else may do it. We need to do things that God has not specifically commanded us to do and do it without to be told. The basis for our answered prayer is not blind obedience, but a desire to please God with a dedicated love. God fulfills our request because of the bond of love and fellowship between a father and a child. And so we realize that a Christian who lives to please God will discover that God finds ways to please his child. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of thine heart. And so we see that these two verbs, obey and do, it's progressive. It's marks a defining characteristic of those whose prayers are answered, that really seek God's will and want to please him. You know, there's sometimes I'll speak on things that I'll show you through Scripture, a principle or truth. And you know, all I ask you, and I might be different than what you might see it as, all I ask you to do is talk to the Lord about it. Genuinely. As we've raised our children, we try to say, okay, there's probably going to be things that you're going to look at differently. I'm telling you, I'm just asking you, look to the Lord about it and find out what God says about it. And be tender to that, because you need to please him. Delight yourself in the Lord. John adds that the promise of answered prayer is conditioned upon obedience and willingness to please him. And so we see this wonderful truth that he gives us, that if it is continued obeying of God's commands and striving to please him that precede our confidence that we can have before him to prayer. I can be very confident to the Lord if I'm right with him, I'm asking his name, and I'm obedient to him, and I'm striving to do those things that are pleasing to him. So I go, because if any man, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Every Christian's habitual question should be, what will please God? Is that your desire this morning? Your question, whatever you're doing, will this please God or will this displease God? Because I have to have God in my life. I have to have his grace and his power. I have to be able to talk to him. And so I need to find out if this is pleasing to God, my prayer will be accepted. And I'm have confidence because I'm in the city. And I have confidence for God to come before him. Jesus always sought to please the Father by doing his will. So the basis for answered prayer is not blind obedience, but a desire to please God with that dedicated life. You see, too many spiritual forgers sign Jesus' name to their prayer checks, one man said. He goes on and says, only those who are true believers in the name of Jesus have the right to claim the promise of this verse. And he goes on and says, and don't forget, God's promises are not mottos to hang on a wall. They're checks to take to the bank. And this is the commandment. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Do you want to please God? Do you have that clear conscience? That complete confidence? You can have access that's acceptable to him. And you can move mountains as you put your trust and faith in him and you talk to God all the time. And make sure that your heart is where it needs to be so you can be acceptable to him. Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And do those things. Do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The second mile. Those other things that are pleasing in his sight. Do those things. Practice continually. And you'll have a wonderful prayer life, because you have access to the God of heaven through Jesus Christ, the great mediator. Our dear Heavenly Father,